You may turn to 1 Corinthians as we, chapter 9, as we continue walking through the book of 1 Corinthians, a sermon series all in the family. 2 weeks ago, we had come back and reintroduced, and we were picking up at the first part of chapter 9, and we were seeing how Paul was using his own personal life as an illustration to drive home the fact of what he had been talking about previously in chapter 8, that, again, there is a freedom in Christ, but that freedom is not to be abused, but it is actually to be utilized, and the way you utilize it is literally by giving it up. Because we are set free by Christ, but we are set free to be slaves to Christ. And therefore, what we are to do or how we are to orient our life and the choices that we make, the things that we do, are not based out of our freedom, but based to our connection now to Christ. And so it's an important concept as we've looked at throughout 1 Corinthians to understand that what they have done is in thinking that they were being spiritually mature by utilizing that freedom in an abusive fashion, they had actually demonstrated their spiritual immaturity by doing so. And so Paul has been writing and countering and utilizing some personal illustrations within their lives and now using one in his life to highlight the way to live now within the gospel. And so he's centering in on his endeavor as an apostle, his particular calling, and is doing that to be able to, again, point to some truths that they are well evident of in his own life. And I know for myself, and maybe you as well, we don't like to sometimes use ourselves as great evidence because we know we have many failures that go along with maybe a few successes. But Paul is boldly doing so, trusting that, again, the Spirit's going to utilize this to highlight, and I think it does well. If you will, stand with me as we read God's Word, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 15. 1 Corinthians 9, 15, and we pick up again in the middle of his thought as he begins to finish out what he has already stated. It says, "But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest I, after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Amen. You may be seated. So as we had looked at previously in the first portion of chapter 9, what Paul was beginning to do was to lay out the groundwork that, again, was well established from the Old Testament time and certainly all the way now into the New Testament phase, in particular to the aspect of his unique calling as an apostle himself, that he, by right, had the right to extract his living from the preaching and teaching of the gospel, meaning to be supported by the church. And yet he had elected to not do so. That's what he's now getting into to point out. He established the fact that he had the right, and now he's saying, now that you understand and you are well aware that I have the right, look at my life, I have not done so. Now, he's doing that, again, to point out for them as well to understand that, like we talked about last time, you have the gospel and you have your rights. And it is literally, our life is about gospel versus our rights. One of them always has to be given up. One of them always gets set aside. You cannot have gospel in your rights at the same time. You cannot live gospel in your rights at the same time. This is what Paul is indicating. You want gospel? You give up your rights. You want rights? You give up the gospel. And he's saying, that's exactly what I've done in my life. I have a right to something. But I choose to not take that right for the benefit and the prospering of the gospel. Now, he's even noting, don't misunderstand, and that's where we pick up in verse 15. I have made no use of any of those rights. He said, but don't misunderstand. Don't think I'm writing and trying to get you convinced that I need a pay raise or I need some extra help. In fact, that's exactly not what I'm doing. He says, I am not writing these things to secure any provision. So he's basically trying to make sure that they understand I'm not writing to advocate that somehow I have done something even great. He's going to highlight that in a minute. Because then he continues, he says, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. Now, in general, we understand boasting to be certainly aligned with arrogance, and so we often have a negative connotation of boasting, and rightfully so, because usually when it filters through us, sin begins to taint it, and therefore it will become very arrogant, very self-centered, and become the negative that we're very well familiar with. However, that's not the boasting he's speaking of here. Go back and just think of what he's saying. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. What boasting is he doing? It's not Paul. It's Christ. I will not have anybody deprive me of the joy and the privilege of making sure that my life boasts or exalts Jesus Christ. So don't dare insult me with trying to do something that I have said I want to give up, when I want to make sure that what I'm giving up is exalting Christ, because that's what he's done. That's what he's lived his life doing. I mean, just think about it in one sense, just for a moment. Think about what Paul has gone through, and later he, in 2 Corinthians, he provides a wonderful list of some of the things he endured. Being beat to death and then resurrected in some form afterwards, and goes right back to doing the same thing he was doing before that got him beat to death, preaching. How many times had he been stoned? How many times had he been whipped? How many times had he been in jail? How many times had he been hungry? How many times had he suffered greatly? Tell me, what kind of pay makes that worth it? None. That's what he's saying. There is no pay that makes that worth it. I don't do this for that kind of pay. I do this so that Christ is exalted. And so he's very clearly defining that that's not what we're talking about here. I'm only using my personal life because you know it well, and you can therefore see how I have demonstrated giving up my rights so that the gospel can prosper. So then he goes on in verse 16. He says, "For if I preach the gospel, it gives me no ground for boasting." Now this is that arrogant side of boasting. It gives him nothing to really laud Paul about. He can't pat himself on the back about it. Why? Well, I mean, he does it. I mean, he goes all over. He travels. He endures all of this. Certainly that's something he could boast in. But he says, "No, if I preach the gospel, it gives me no ground for boasting." Because why? Because necessity is laid upon me. What he's saying is, I don't get a choice. My choice has been stripped away from me. I don't get a choice in preaching. The terminology that we understand and utilize today certainly is what? Is the calling. He's been called. And he's not been called by a person. He's been called by Christ himself. He's not been called just by a church. He's been called by Christ himself. So therefore, he has now been given an indwelling calling that now is unstoppable. Now it's easy, again, sometimes as we read through this passage, and certainly I got to admit, for me personally, this is an area I can identify well with. And it's easy for us sometimes when we read through it to think, okay, that's just pastors. That's just ministers. That's people who are called. But that's not what he's talking about. Because when he says, "For I preach the gospel," the word there for preach the gospel would be better to understand, not in the formal way that you see right now, but in just simply the sharing of the gospel. So if we come back with that understanding, then we could actually say, "For I share the gospel, and it gives me no grounds for boasting." Well, why is that? Because necessity is laid upon him. Why is that? Because he says, "Woe to me if I did not share the gospel." Now, here's one of the hard truths for every believer that has been called by the gospel, by Christ himself, and have received the gospel. Do you feel that? "Woe unto me if you do not share the gospel." Or can you not share the gospel and it not even bother you? Because see, here's one of the parameters that he's really laying out. Is if you can live your life in a way that you're not compelled to share the gospel, there's a good chance you haven't been affected by the gospel. That's a hard truth. But let's just think for a moment. How is it that a person could be introduced to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? To see the magnitude of what that really entails. To know that the God of all creation loved and cared about you enough to send his son to die brutally in such a way. For your sins, not his sins, your sins. And then to take his righteousness, his rights, and give them away to you. And then to be introduced into this great God Almighty who speaks and things exist. To know that God now in an intimate fashion, and yet not be compelled to share that reality with others. Oh, you may have some religious understanding. You may be familiar with the idea of the gospel. However, if you're not compelled by the gospel, there's a good chance you're not affected by the gospel. You haven't really been introduced to the gospel. That's what he's telling us. That's not just for preachers. That's for any and all. So he's saying, woe to me if I do not share the gospel. I am compelled. There's no way I cannot. How could I have such a radical transformation of my heart and my life and have known God now in this great and intimate way and not be compelled to be active in sharing the gospel? Now again, don't misunderstand. That doesn't mean put on a suit and tie and preach. That's one form. It doesn't mean to go and knock on doors and necessarily give a direct gospel presentation out of Scripture. That is a form. But there's many, many ways. And one thing we have seen, without a doubt, particularly in the last month plus, is that it can be giving a loaf of bread to someone in need. It can be going into a home that is in a desperate situation and lending hands to tear out or carry out stuff. It can be a hug in the grocery store with tears in your eyes and a quick prayer for someone who's hurting. But see, if we're not compelled to share the gospel, then again, we have to begin to wonder, have we even been affected by the gospel personally? Because he's saying, he doesn't have a choice. You know why he doesn't have a choice? Because he gave up his choice once he was introduced to the gospel. Because now he is a slave to Christ. Or another way to think of it, a slave to the gospel. So he continues in verse 17. He says, for if I do this of my own will, meaning if I choose to do so, great, I have a reward. But guess what? If I don't do it, if not on my own will, guess what? I'm still entrusted with a stewardship. See, he can't get out of it. So he can do it willingly, or he's still bound unwillingly. Do we understand that about ourselves? That again, if we have the gospel, if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we have experienced the fullness of that death, burial, and resurrection and that transforming work of what that means, there's no longer a question of whether you're a slave or a servant. It's only a question of whether you're a faithful one or an unfaithful. And that's a real scary proposition. That's what he's saying. It's like, you can do it willingly, but guess what? If you're not doing it, you're still responsible for what you should have been doing. Remember, he's already done that before, earlier in 1 Corinthians, where he talked about the things that we do and how there's going to be lots of things that burns up. And hopefully there will be things in our life that will be precious and withstand the fire. What withstands the fire? Gospel. What burns up? Our rights. Because here's the reality for us to just think about. Every single one of you here today, you had the right to stay home and prop your feet up and relax. So why are you here? Why are you here? You had the right to do something other. Why are you here? That's a good question to ask ourselves. Are you giving up your right for the sake of the gospel? He says in verse 18, he says, what then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. He is saying, I am rewarded. My reward comes out of actually giving up my right. Again, why are you here? Do you get something out of being here? I hope. Do you leave here different than you came? Again, I hope. Because there is a reward to giving up your rights and choosing gospel. So this is what he's painting. This is what he's trying to get across. That again, for us to live the gospel, for us to share the gospel, it is to give up our rights. He says in verse 19, he says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." In essence, what he's saying is, hey, you know what? In one sense, I have no reason to invest in other people's lives. To use it in the vernacular that we're familiar with, I got my ticket to heaven. What do I need to bother with anybody else for? I'm good. Why would I bother? Why would I invest my life into this person and go through that hurt and that turmoil and all the problems that just comes with relationships, period? Why would I do it? I can just stick my ticket in my pocket and I can just go over here and I can live my life. I can enjoy all the things that I want and I never have to go there. I'm not bound to any man. I'm not bound to any person. And yet he says something. He says, I'm free from all. But I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. Why is that? Because he is bound to Christ. He is bound to the gospel. Oh, he's not chained to men. He's chained to Christ. And guess what? Christ came and chained himself to men. So what Christ holds precious, then we ourselves, if we are his, must hold precious. And look what he does. He paints a wonderful picture here. He says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. Now again, we know that he's a Jew. We know that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, as he would say. He's a Pharisee. He's top notch in certainly that religious endeavor and circles. But yet, I think he's also identifying with the biological heritage here, not just a religious heritage. And so he's saying, hey, you know what? I have broke out of Judaism. In one sense, I have broke out, or I am now a wild branch off of Israel. However, you know what I'm willing to do? I'm willing, because I'm going to give up my rights, I'm willing to walk back into those relationships, those challenging areas, those difficulties, to make sure that I can share the gospel. Therefore, if I have to give up some of my rights, if I have to even adapt myself in my life to a degree so that I can have a connection point or an inroad, I'm going to do it so that I can share the gospel. He continues, he uses another illustration, four different illustrations he uses. To those under the law, I became as one under the law. So again, I think now he's centering in on the religious aspect, the pharisaical aspect of what he was so well familiar with, to perform the law. But he's broke out of that. He's no longer bound by that. He understands the freedom in Christ. But now he says, but to those who are still bound, guess what? I will bind myself again. Though I'm not myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. What is he talking about? Well, he goes right back to what he was saying prior. That though there are, again, a way that people would understand food and the idols and the sacrifice, and though that is, again, one sense, his knowledge says, oh, they got it wrong, he's still willing to go down into their life and live under their standard so that he can share the gospel. What's he doing there? He's giving up his rights. He's giving up his right to his own knowledge, his own wisdom, so that he can go and share the gospel. He counters and he says another one. He says, to those outside the law, probably more so now thinking in Gentile terms, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. Not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. So don't read that and misunderstand that that means you can join them in their sins. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying, you know what? If I need to adapt or I need to change something, if I need to quit being so high and mighty and so-called holy roller type so that I can have a conversation with someone who doesn't know anything about Jesus, I'll adapt. I'll change. I'll go where they go and I'll do the things that they do as long as it doesn't counter the very law of Christ so that I can partner with them, connect with them, know them, and wait for the opportunity to share the gospel. He says, through the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. To the weak, I might become weak. Now, that's something we don't generally do because we always want to think about operating from our strengths, don't we? And he's saying, you know what? I'll give up my strengths. I'll give up my rights to take after the gospel. I'll just give up my strength and become weak. Those who maybe are struggling, again, like he already alluded to in chapter 8, those who don't have a good grasp of how to live Christ and they're still trying to deal with some of the inanimate objects and whether they're tainted with sin or they're somehow, you know, going to affect them. He's like, hey, I'll go into their weakness with them. He'll do whatever it takes. He'll go to whatever group. And he's saying there's nothing off limits. And he says, this is what I'll do there in the latter part of 22. He says, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. But then in verse 23, he tells us why he does it. I do it all. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Now, I want to just back up for just a second. Let's just look at these things real quick, these four things that we just noted. And you know why I think Paul does this? Because it was done for him. You know why I think Paul's trying to help us to understand that this is how we're to live? Because it was done for us. Do you realize that, again, Jesus lived on high? Had no problems, had no issues, had no things. I mean, we're talking about if ever an easy street, true easy street. And yet, he left his place on high to become like us, to walk among us, to experience what we experience, to weep as we weep, to hurt as we hurt, to let life be brutal upon him. Just like it's brutal on us. He was willing to become a Jew to Jews, a human to humans. And those who were trapped under the law, that's okay. He walked right into the middle of the law and he placed himself under the law, even though he is above it because he's the definer of it. But he placed himself under the law. And then to those who were outside the law, you know what? He went where they were, outside the law, to find them, to eat with them, to hear their stories, to again connect. And to those who were weak, he gave up all of his strength to be weak like them. So that then he could walk like a person under the law, outside of the law, in weakness to the cross, to take the fullness of the wrath of God that was based on the law, that was directed for us, and therefore to experience the brutality, to experience the fullness of that wrath, to drink every last drop and leave none to remain, so that again we could know the gospel. He did it for us. Why did he do it? I think the same answer that Paul gives in verse 23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel. Why should we do it? For the sake of the gospel. Verse 24, he begins to build just one more picture real quick, and he says, Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? And that's a reality. I mean, we understand, why run a race if you're not going to try to win it? So here's the question: why accept the gospel? Live in the gospel. Experience the grandeur of the gospel if you're not going to share it. Again, if you're not compelled by the gospel, you may have never truly been affected by the gospel. Because he's saying you don't enter a race to run for no reason. You run to win. You don't enter the gospel race to just take it easy. You entered a gospel race to make sure every person that you possibly can in your lifetime that you are given and that you may bump into, connect with, or interact with can somehow see, experience, and know the beauty of the gospel. This one Jesus Christ who has done what we needed done through the very fact that he would become like us, become under the law, that he would find himself and seek us, that he would be weak. So that we can experience the gospel. We run a race to make sure others hear and experience the gospel. So he says, so run that you may obtain it. Not meaning to possess it, but that you may obtain the purpose of the race to begin with. Our race is something more than just crossing a finish line. Our race is about sharing the gospel. He says in verse 25, he says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. What does an athlete do? How does an athlete obtain the professional status and make the big bucks like we talk about? How do they do that? Did they just wake up one day and say, man, look, I'm buff, I'm strong, I can dunk, I can throw a ball, man, pay me some money. No, what did they do? They gave up rights. They could have gone and just hung out. They could have sat and played video games. They could have sat on the back porch and drank iced tea. But no, what they did is they disciplined themselves by giving up their rights for something they considered greater. Well, how much more us? What are we disciplining ourselves for? What are we giving up so that we can make the gospel supreme? This is the picture he's painting. An athlete does that, and he does it. Look, he says, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, a little trinket. And yet we have been commissioned to pursue, as he says, an imperishable wreath or an imperishable reward. If they'll do that for a trinket, why wouldn't we do that for something even greater? So he says, so I do not run aimlessly. He doesn't run without purpose. He doesn't get up in the morning not knowing what his purpose in life is. He knows. He's running the gospel race. He says, I do not box as beating the air. I don't waste my time on things that don't matter. But I discipline my body. I sacrifice my rights. I keep it under control so that I can preach to others, so that I can share the gospel with others. I don't want to be disqualified from this race. Because Jesus ran it first, and he invited me to run it with him. And I want to make sure I'm running right beside him. And I pray you do too. Let's pray. And Lord, again, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for, again, the beauty of what you demonstrated and have shown with your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, how silly it can be for us to claim our rights over the gospel when we can see how much your Son gave up so that we could have the gospel. So Lord, I just pray that again you'll speak to our hearts, myself included, to help me to see and understand my own personal areas that I'm holding on to rights instead of sharing the gospel. Lord, I pray that you'll help break down barriers that sometimes we have. Sometimes we see someone that doesn't look just like us and we think, well, I'm not going to share there. But Lord, you became whatever was needed to reach us. Paul says, I'll do likewise, and so therefore we must do likewise. So Lord, I just pray that you help us to see these areas that we can, again, get serious about sharing the gospel. You'll give us the means. You'll give us the windows of opportunities. You'll help us to be faithful to the task. And Lord, I pray that you'll be with each one today and that you'll just again continue to move upon their hearts and lead them in that endeavor. And I pray for anyone here that they're looking at their life and they realize they're not compelled by the gospel. They go to church. They have a base religion. But really, it's not their life. It's not their breath. And they certainly don't feel like they need to tell others. Maybe they're realizing there's a vacuum there that they've covered up, but has never been filled by you. And I pray that you'll convict their hearts. I pray that if so, Lord, you can even have them move the day, move forward and visit with me about it. And if not, Lord, again, I pray that you not let them sleep tonight without letting you fill that hole in their life. Let it all be for you, you alone, your Son. Let him be exalted on high where he rightfully belongs. For your glory in Christ's name.